Well, last time I said I was considering a career, future career, looking at retirement as a motivational speaker. So, welcome to my TED Talk. You know, every once in a while, flying chicken finds a corner. However, yeah, I got it. So, maybe we could drop the lights in just a little bit. I do have a lot of white background. All kidding aside, we're going to kind of continue where we were last time a little bit. Thank you. I think that's good. Is that all right in the back there? Yes? All right. Beautiful. I love a thumbs up. And I just have been astounded at the thoughts, the feelings, what formed the Apostle Paul's soul in upon his salvation. You know, in the scripture, we have, you know, he's the great architect that God used in the establishment of the church. But some of his thoughts that he expressed to the different churches, and they're different, and they were different as his audiences were. So we want to just kind of, and we've got, you know, 10 pounds of stuff in an 8-pound bag. So look at Acts chapter 9 with me, please. And we read about his conversion. We read in Acts 9, 22 and 26 last time. So we're going to begin with 9 and 20. And it says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who were heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem? Verse 22, Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. And there's a little dispute, but many feel like, and I'm of the conclusion as well, that what Paul recounts in 2 Corinthians 11 that I want to reference in just a minute, much of that occurred in this 3 years when he was in the wilderness in Arabia, that he references in Galatians chapter 1. So let's just read that verse in Galatians chapter 1 for a sec, and then we will go to 2 Corinthians 11. And I don't know which glasses are better. He talks in verse chapter 1 of Galatians 1:15. He didn't confer with flesh and blood, the end of verse 16. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem, but I went into Arabia and returned. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. It's the only time this is mentioned in the New Testament. But Paul, and much of what we're going to read now in 2 Corinthians 11 is not recounted elsewhere in the New Testament. And I'd like to read in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in strength above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the cities. in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides other things that come upon me, my deep concern for the churches. Who is weak that I am not weak? Who is made to stumble that I do not burn with indignation? I'm struck by the energy, despite all of this tremendous persecution he received, his heart was so wrapped in the church of God. The church of God was so important to the Apostle Paul. And that's probably where I want to begin. And most of this is rhetorical. Most of this, Don is talking to Don up here. You just happen to be in this show. How important is the Church of God to Don Raymond? And I'll ask you to ask the same question. How important is the Church of God to each of us sitting in this room? Is Christ, if Christ is not first and last, he'll always be last. For faith is not an exercise, someone said. And Christ is not always first in my thoughts, I'm ashamed to say. You know, and we love that psalm, right, in Psalm 119. It says, I'm the companion of all of them that fear thee, that love thy precepts. Let's look at one of Paul's companions. I think he may be one of the more underappreciated people in the formation of Paul in his ministry in the New Testament, and that's Barnabas. Look at chapter 9 of Acts again. And yes, we're all over the New Testament today. I will admit, I gave up trying to put all the text on the screen. It wasn't going to happen. Acts 9. Go to verse 26. Saul had come to Jerusalem and he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. They knew this guy was a ruthless murderer. He was going through these cities trying to destroy anybody who was part of this way and that was not in the pure sense of Orthodox Jew. Barnabas is naming son of consolation. Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples, to the apostles, excuse me, to the 12. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, going in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Turn to Acts 11. Thank you for context. Now those who were scattered after the persecution arose after Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene who had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them with purpose of heart. That's one of the things we want to do today. I want to encourage you with purpose of heart to cleave to the Lord. And that they should continue For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added that day. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And that whole year they assembled the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples are first called Christians in Antioch. We know later Paul and Barnabas are part ways, at least for a time. But I'm amazed here, the humility of Barnabas. And when we do feel called of the Lord to do something, it's good to recognize both what the Lord's given us and what the Lord hasn't. For a number of years, I was involved with a kind of a Friday night Sunday school in a meeting in Addison. And it became clear to me that there were a couple brothers, one particularly gifted to speak to children. His name's Bill Prorock. Bill was ridiculously good at speaking to children. I set the table, poured a couple hundred pounds of plaster molds, made chili the night of the event. Yes, I've been making chili for a long time. A couple of the other brothers there were very good at it as well. And I didn't feel like I had, because I was doing the work, I had to be the guy doing the talking. There's a need at times to recognize where the Lord has gifted someone. And Paul planted Paul's water, but God gave the increase.
Amen.
So, now we're not going to read this whole section, but I want to just reference this. So this is kind of Paul's first missionary journey, and he goes down, and his longest probably sermon is in Acts 13, where he goes to the synagogue, and gives kind of the history of God among the children of Israel. And there were those that heard the word and received it, and there were those that opposed it. And on verse 44 of chapter 13, for context, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came to hear the word of God. That we could say that about the community of Triple Falls today. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary for the word of God to be spoken to you first, but because you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, return to the Gentiles. As the Lord commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, and so on. And the opening of the door to the Gentiles here. And then in the next chapter, we have them in the preaching, and they wanted to worship them, thinking they were gods. And verse 19 of chapter 14, after that ministry, the Jews then persuaded the multitude, they stoned the Apostle Paul. They dragged him out of the city, supposing him dead. I've always been astounded by this. And the disciples gathered around him, then he just rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when he had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, return to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And again, there is question about this. I tend to believe this. But 2 Corinthians, if you can turn there, chapter 12. The Apostle Paul, when he was stoned, I believe the vision of chapter 12 occurs at this point. And And someone said, well, the dating doesn't quite work, but I tend to believe that this is when this occurred. But again, it was doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ. That is a sermon in itself, that expression. I know a man in Christ. He is not Paul the blasphemer, the murderer. He is Paul, the saint of God, Paul the apostle, a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body or out, I do not know. Whether out of the body, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. For he's caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. For such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure beyond by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. But when I am weak, then I am strong. That is a word to each of us, that my grace is sufficient for you. Whenever our problems, struggles, in our job, in our family, in, like Paul said, despairing in, out, in whatever circumstance I'm found to be content. But contentment isn't like a switch. It isn't like, poof, it all, everything's great. I'm a Christian, I don't have any problems. That's why the hymn, I think David gave out this morning about the throne of grace. We can access a throne of grace. There is no fiery mount. There is no anxiety for me to, at any moment, come into the presence of God. I can call God my Father. You can call God your Father. We can say, I know my sins are forgiven for his name's sake. The Old Testament saints could not say that. They did not have that assurance. You and I are on the other side of the cross. The work is finished. Righteousness is completed. We are in such a position, and in every circumstance that we are in, like the Apostle Paul here, his grace is sufficient for each of us. We lose sight of these things really fast. I do anyway. Again, this is more you're inside Don's head, and I know it's a scary place. But I think I might not be the only one. But like the Apostle Paul says, oh, the depth of the wisdom, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways past finding out. So, this kind of boat racing through this. Paul's second missionary journey, he now separates from Barnabas. Silas is now his companion, and he works his way. And let's just look at a verse or two in Acts 16, and then we're going to move on. But probably worth looking at just a verse or two there before we get to the meat of the talk. Acts 16, 22. The multitude rose up against them, and the magistrate tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them in prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened them to stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So they've been beaten. It's midnight. I don't know that I've been singing or praying at this time. I might have been complaining. And they were singing. And that is the state of soul that I want to find. And then we know when we studied this book earlier in chapter 18 where Paul is at Corinth for a year and a half. And then I'd like to look at some of the expressions that, because while Paul was in Corinth, he wrote 1 Thessalonians. So that's what we're going to look at now. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6 with me. And we remember this epistle was only written 6 weeks, maybe 2 months after the Apostle Paul was there. And he says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia believe." There was reality here in their profession. They had, the word of God had gotten into their souls. They were idolaters, it says at the end of the chapter, but let's look at chapter 2. Now, so then as we go on, Paul talks about his care and how he wasn't seeking glory, but then verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were pleased to impart unto you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become dear to us." There are a few things I find more amazing and more expressive of the creative glory of God than a mother and her child together. The care of a mother is unique and special and just beams with the creative hand of God and the perfection of God. And yet the Apostle Paul speaks, he was like, wanted to be like a nursing mother cherishing his children, and he talks of his labor night and day, not to be burdensome to them. A child, when he speaks of a mother and a child, the child isn't the one to bear the burdens of the mother at this point in life when the child is young. That you would walk worthy. So what is the result of that? That you would walk worthy of God who's called you into his own kingdom and glory. Not just his kingdom, but his kingdom and glory. And then, before we go on, you are witnesses how devoutly, verse 10, justly, blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know, and how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy, as I said. But and it isn't charged like, you know, putting down the hammer kind of thing. It is charged like, encourage, pull them along, is kind of the idea there. I think it's aorist. I wrote myself a note, but I think it's not complete enough to really get lost in it. But think about that, how the Apostle Paul speaks both as a father, nursing mother, as a father to these new converts. And again, the question I have for myself, the question I'll ask to each of us, do we have a love for the Church of God? Do we have a love for this assembly in the same way a father or a mother would for her children, his children? I think we get more of this just feeling from Paul in chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. He was so worried about them, he sends the person he could trust the most, Timothy, and he sends him, and lest by some means the tempter has tempted you and our labor might be in vain. And Timothy comes back with good news. Verse 7, in all our affliction we were comforted concerning your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 25. I'm always struck by this. The Apostle Paul says, brethren, pray for us. This is the great apostle. And if that's the case, how we should not be hesitant. I should not be hesitant to ask for prayers from my Christian brethren. And again, he says the same in 2 Thessalonians. And then he leaves Corinth, goes to Ephesus. For brevity, we're going to kind of move along. And goes on his third journey. Because I want to touch on a couple verses in Galatians. Because this whole talk had really been in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But I do want to touch on, I love Galatians 1:24. I think this is just such an amazing verse. Unless I have the verse number. Verse 23 to start for context. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith, which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Now, if he was doing a TED talk, he would be talking about how what he did. But he says, they glorified God in me. That is a true servant. I think John the Baptist is the only person who said to have disciples, because he said, he must increase and I must decrease. He is, that is the spirit that Paul shows us there. Look at Galatians 4, verse 12. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. I know that because of physical, infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, he did not despise nor reject, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. These people that Paul was instrumental in their salvation, in their growth, now we're attacking them. And you know, sometimes, and I saw this in the assembly in Mozambique, there was a conflict with a leading brother, and he had come, taken a position that was, I guess you'd say, unfavorable and come into criticism. And did not respond well. And how we, our state of soul is sometimes demonstrated how we respond to things that are not true. And that's something. But I want to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We talked about the wisdom of the world in the first chapter, crucified with Christ. So then he says in verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but the demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of God, wisdom of man, but the power of God, excuse me. Now, Paul was an extremely well-educated man. He could have done all of those things. He was, to my, the little bit I know, in looking into this topic again a little more, you know, he had both his rabbinical education, his pharisaical education. He was educated in the Roman classics. He was a man completely prepared for what God was doing for him, with him. But I'd like to look at chapter 3. And, you know, and verse, the last verse there, chapter 4, he says, for one says, I'm of Paul, so another Paul, another says, I'm of Christ, are you not carnal? And, strife and division are, it's like breathing for man. It is, someone said, sectarianism is the most evil weed in the human heart because it's rooted in pride. Pride is the sin of the devil from the Garden of Eden. I, you know, I work, at least for now, although I'm looking forward to my motivation speaking to it. And possible retirement in the spring. But again, I was exposed to two people I work with who have a kind of awkward work friendship. And once again, the power of gossip and how destructive that has been. These two people used to be friends and now kind of barely talk to each other, and yet they got to work together. And yet in a year, if I retire, it's their party. And, you know, I've been there for 20 years, moved here to start this program. I'm a little underwhelmed with that idea. But gossip is an evil, destructive thing. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for brevity's sake. Paul, unfortunately, despite having been deep, he stole from other churches for the Corinthian assembly, and yet they questioned his apostleship. He said, am I not apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus? Are you not my work in the Lord? Am I not an apostle to others? Yet I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship. my defense to those who examine me, do we not have a right to eat and drink? They were questioning him as if he were indulging himself on behalf of the saints. He says in verse 6, is it only I and Barnabas who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? The Apostle Paul was loath to have this kind of conversation, I believe. That's the tenor of what I get out of this. But because of the working of the flesh in this assembly, because of people undermining his ministry and undermining the truth of God, he had to take that posture. So, moving on, he, and from Ephesus, I believe, but I'd like to look at a few expressions in 2 Corinthians as always, more stuff than we have time. 2 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation abounds through Christ. So if we are afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings, which we also endure. It is for your consolation and salvation. In the last epistle he wrote, right before, a very short time, I believe, before he was martyred, Paul says, I'm already being offered up as a drink offering, as a libation offering. I'm a sacrifice of faith. And that's what he's doing here. He's like, as water is poured out and cannot be gathered again. Chapter 3. Verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle. Written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on hearts of stone, like the Old Testament, but hearts of flesh, that is of the heart. Note what he says here. I remember when I first got saved and had some connection with some of the young men that were in the assembly. He doesn't say you should be an epistle to Christ. He says you are an epistle to Christ. It isn't a matter of that's something I'm working up to. I am an epistle of Christ, seen and known of all men. And everything I do should reflect Christ. And tablets of flesh written by the Spirit of God. And that's the question I have for myself. Is this really true of me in my conduct with others, others in the assembly, people in my workplace, in my family? How do I carry myself? How do you and I carry ourselves as we walk through the world? Chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Now, I, Paul, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who am in presence lowly among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beg you, I implore you, when I am present, I may not be bold, that with confidence, with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For if we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For the pulling down of strongholds, for casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. He's pleading with them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He has no higher appeal than Christ, his meekness, the perfect man, the man, never a man spake like this man, they said. He hath done all things well, they said. He's done nothing amiss, they said, when he was getting ready to be crucified. The centurion said, this is the Son of God. The meekness and gentleness of Christ is that which should form us, drive us. And again, this kind of almost paternal sense of complete losing, giving up everything for the sake of my family. This kind of like idea again, going back to that of the father, of a mother. And I skipped some of these just because of time. We don't really have time. And I appreciate your patience with this. I have mused this. Carter asked me, how long, when do I have like a PowerPoint kind of made up? And the answer is no. I started this PowerPoint 2 weeks ago. But I've been musing on this consideration, and I can't say I've fleshed it out. I'm not anybody, probably for 20 years. I'm immensely privileged to be standing here before you today and can say to everyone in the room, Don Raymond is a child of God. Don Raymond's sins are forgiven. And everyone, I hope, in this room can say the same. But like it says in the Song of Songs, and I think then we're going to close in prayer, draw me, we will run after thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. That each of us, as you think about this, I'll throw the PowerPoint, the PDF of the PowerPoint up on GroupMe, if I can figure out how to do that on my phone. I'm going to thank you. And I'd like to close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, today. We stand amazed at the grace of God, that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. We thank you that you so loved the world, that you didn't love, but you so loved you, sent your Son, and your Son was bound to the cross by love. Love bound him to the altar, the Father's love and thine, that we, O peerless victim, with thee might shine. That we would find ourselves like Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus. We wait for your coming, Lord. We know it is soon, perhaps today. How we look forward to is seeing you for the first time, face to face. We commit the way to you. Again, we pray for the gospel wherever it's preached, and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.